The title of the sermon is The End of the Root of Despair, and it's interesting that the word despair isn't even in the verse. It's a word that we have to define. Last week in the sermon, as we talked about the faith of the centurion, we centered in on that phrase, great faith. I've not found so great a faith even in Israel. That great faith was the focus of the message. Well, this morning, the focus of the message is going to be don't despair. If we look at this passage, we see our Lord say, don't cry. When my wife and I were living in Wilkes-Barre, we lived up on top of the mountain overlooking Wilkes-Barre, pastoring a church, and there were two ways to get up there. You could go up 115. Actually, there were three ways. 115 or down around 309, up what was called the Baby Road, which, because people used to park there all the time, you know, it was sort of like Lover's Lane. That's what they called it. It's funny when I found out why they called it that. But it was a slow grade up. Then you go up 115 and come across, both slow grades, or you could go up Northampton Street from Wilkes-Barre on a road that was called Giant's Despair. That was what they called this street. They have a road race there every year. It's gone back to the early days where they raced these old cars, the old Triumphs, if you remember, Sunbeams, and there's certain types of cars, and they do this hill climb going up this hill. It's a road. I had a Volkswagen, and then my engine finally blew after living there 2 years, and I think that road was part of it. This road went up. It was steep. It went up the mountain, and it would take hairpin turns, and one of the turns was actually called the Devil's Elbow, and it came around, and it wound around, and you were almost always at a 45-degree angle. But that wasn't enough. It was called the Devil's Elbow because Laurel Run community experienced a mine fire. The whole town was torn down, and that road sort of went through, and you see the deserted streets, no homes, no buildings, and smoke coming up from the ground and the rocks as you're going up. And so they called it Giant's Despair. You know, that hill would even give a giant heartburn if you tried to climb it. You go up it and you get a sense that you're in this foreboding place, place of judgment. And there at the top sat Laurel Run Primitive Methodist Church as a beacon of the gospel. I was thinking of that hill, sort of the picture of life and its despair, and the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ at the top saying, don't cry, don't despair. Now let's look at this passage and talk about why Jesus says this and what despair is all about. Not to be trite, but just to help you and even help the children remember the message this morning. As we look at this message, I think the simple truth is simply, do not despair when Jesus is there. Kids, you get that? Do not despair when Jesus is there. Pretty simple, it's easy to understand, and I want to build each point upon that phrase. Do not despair when Jesus is there. First of all, there is cause for despair out there. Okay? There is cause for despair in this world, is there not? Now, when we look at what Jesus says here, don't cry, we might say, what's going on here? Here's a woman, here's this funeral, here's this. Jesus comes and says, don't cry. There is a difference between just crying and this crying that we see in this passage. Remember I said, don't despair. In a sense, Jesus is saying, don't despair. Not just don't have some salt water coming out of your tear ducts. Don't despair. The Greek word literally means, and there's different Greek, you know, they always say the Greeks had a word for it, four words for love, there's different words for cry, there are. This word simply means to cry aloud, to wail. It's in the imperative, it's a command. Stop your loud weeping. It talks about an overwhelming and profound grief that shows up in violent emotion, deep sorrow, anguish, a crying out. That's what's going on. The Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint uses this word in Genesis 21. And if you're familiar with the history of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 21, we read this. It's about Hagar. When she went off, then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away. And you remember the story where she is sent away with Ishmael, and she's out in the wilderness, and she's starving, and realizes they're going to die. And it says, she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, and she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. There's the word. And God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Now, you cannot imagine the boy just there shedding a few tears. The mother just sobbing a little. They're dying. She's seeing her son dying. And they are weeping and sobbing loudly. And God hears their cry. You see, it's one thing to say to a whining child, stop your crying right now. It's another thing to go to a grieving mother and say, stop your weeping. And when you read this, you almost say, why is Jesus so hard-hearted in this situation? What's going on? Now, I said, there's cause for despair out there. Life will bring times of despair into our lives. And Jesus speaks as he does, and he doesn't speak as he does here to some casual case. It says a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. This paints for us what we call despair, a situation that just brings great anguish of heart, does it not? You know, there's a show on television called Extreme Makeover. They go in and they fix up somebody's house, and they go out and they find somebody worthy of this, and as you listen to their story, it just gets worse and worse and worse. The tragedy that these people have experienced. Sometimes it's just someone who gives themselves to the community. But many times they're just terrible tragedies. Reminds me when I was a kid watching Queen for a Day. They'd bring three women in with the saddest stories. And then one of them would win and get, and then the others would be like ushered off with like a box of donuts, you know, as a prize. I never forgot that show. But you would figure, how bad can it get? My mother-in-law, we would watch movies with her, Little House in the Prairie or whatever, she had a way of making a story worse. She could tell you this story that we have right here and make it worse. Because she would say, now can you imagine this woman? Imagine next year at Christmas when, you know, and she would go on, and that's little. It was bad enough. The story was bad enough, and we used to kid her. You know, she could take the Christmas carol and turn it into something sad. And you look at this and you say, can it get any worse? A son dies, and it isn't just the son, it's an only son, and it isn't just a mother, it's a widow. And we have painted here a picture in any society, but this society, someone who has lost any visible support, she's now going to have to depend upon the kindness of strangers. And that's the situation here where Jesus comes and says to her, don't weep, stop your weeping. You might be pretty comfortable and think, you know, I'm not in that situation, but I'll say to you, no matter how well off or prepared you are for the future, despair awaits you. Job said, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. It's one of those truisms in the book of Job. Now, have you think about this? Because we live in a very comfortable society in America. And people will say things like this as they want to try and present the gospel to people. And they say, well, how about your neighbors? You've got a mission field. And you say, well, I have this neighbor. He's not a believer. They have a good marriage. He has a good job. They have a wonderful family. They're happy. Why do they need Christ? What do I tell them? And you see, the death of this son reminds us of the entrance of death into life. It's a bigger story here, isn't it? And we must always remember that when we're dealing with people and we look at them and we say, you know, you want to say, like that old gospel campaign, I found it. And you see a picture of an affluent family sitting in a living room with no trouble, no problems. I found it when I found Christ. We want to say to them that there is a just God and there will be a final just judgment and there is an eternal hell. And that's why our neighbors need to hear about Christ. That is the ultimate cause for despair. And this incident here brings us face to face with the one cause of despair that nobody can escape. We're told in Hebrews 2, speaking about Jesus becoming a man, the Son of God, since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You know, people tell you, I'm not afraid of death. When you get them in their sober moments, laying upon their bed when no one else is around, ask them why they avoid funerals, why they don't like to go to the hospital. The writer of the Hebrews goes on to say this, just as man is destined to die once, after this he will face judgment. See, there's the great cause of despair. Nobody will get out of this life without dying. Our death awaits all of us. In this incident, we see our Lord facing death. In a situation that just seems the utter cause of despair. We might want to look at it and say, how terrible for her, but every one of us are facing a despair much greater than hers at that moment. And it's in such a situation that Jesus says to one who has every reason to weep, stop your weeping. And you see, this only makes sense if the one giving the command can remove the cause for the weeping. But who can remove death? See, that's the issue, is it not? Who can remove death? That brings us to the second thing. When you have cause for despair, Jesus is there. There's a hymn, Does Jesus Care? One of my favorite hymns. Does Jesus care? Does he care when this happens? Does he care when that happens? Look at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. We have a situation here where Jesus takes the initiative. That's one thing to care, isn't it? To feel sorry, but not be able to do anything. So we go beyond asking, does Jesus care, to ask, can he do more than care? Can he do something because he cares? And we look at verses 14 and 15, and we see that he goes. He goes to the, whether it was a board upon which the body was laid with just a covering on it, which is probably what it was. He goes up, he touches this woman's son, and he says, young man, I say to you, get up. And we read that the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Someone who had been taken away from his mother by death. And the giver of life gives him back. I often think about that when we do a baptism. When I go visit the mother in the hospital, I usually read one of the Psalms that reminds her that children are a heritage of the Lord. This is a gift that God has given you, this child. This child is on loan from God for you to raise for him. He can one day say, I'm going to take that child. And here's an incident where he does take the child and he gives the child back. He has that power. And we look at it and we say, does Jesus care? Yes, he does care. And he takes the initiative here. This isn't a case where this woman cries out, help me, Jesus, like some do. And she's crying out. He's coming down the road. He sees the funeral. He goes up. He touches the son and raises her. She doesn't ask him for this. He takes the initiative. And think about we, dead in trespasses and sin, and here we are glorying in our salvation. Why? Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took the initiative and came up to our dead spirits and raised us from the dead. We see this woman losing this dear son who is our only support and hope and future. The Lord Jesus takes and gives back. Whenever you read about these incidents, I'm always reminded of something we must never forget, and that is that you and I must never draw a line in the sand of our life that God cannot cross. Lord, I'll serve you. Lord, I'll obey you. Lord, it's wonderful to be a Christian. But I draw this line at my children. I draw this line at my career. I draw this line, God, and if you cross it, that I'm out of here. May we say there's no line that God will cross in asking of me things he's given me, taking from me things I don't even deserve. May we not forget that. There is cause for despair out there. But sometimes out there comes in here. And when it does, Jesus is there and he cares and he can do something about it. And if he chooses not to, he has chosen to do something. And that's what's best for us. But come to the third point, and it's this. Because Jesus is there, you have no reason for despair. And if you'll notice, the there is capitalized. Because this isn't just the story of Jesus raising a widow's son 2,000 years ago so that he can live, take care of his mother, and then die again. This story is about, and the resurrections that take place in the gospel have a purpose. What is the purpose of Jesus raising the dead? There are only three times in the Gospels where Jesus raises somebody from the dead. It's not something he did every day. He raises the widow's son here. In the next chapter, he raises Jairus' daughter. And in John, the Gospel of John, he raises Lazarus. Those are the only three resurrections. You know, it almost sounds funny saying those are the only three resurrections. You ever think about healing? He just healed the centurion's servant, even at a distance. But healing is something every one of us here has experienced. Whether it is just a natural course of healing or whether God, in answer to prayer, had that healing occur in a very fast and unusual way that even shocked the doctors, every one of us has experienced healing. If you have experienced being raised from the dead, I want you to raise your hand. Gus has. I'm not talking about spiritually. I'm talking about physically. Got anybody here who died? Physically, dead. Dead for 3 or 4 days to the point where you're beginning to rot and smell. And now you're alive. Do we have anybody here like that? We don't. Regardless of the charismatic movement's claims of people being raised from the dead in these far places where you can't get to check it out, we don't have accounts of people being raised from the dead. And that's one of the reasons why the liberal church says resurrections don't happen, therefore Jesus' resurrection never happened. You only need one that God does to have it happen. You know, we have three that Jesus does in this situation in the Gospels. And look at the reaction. What would be your reaction? They were filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. That's how they respond. You see, Jesus cares for this widow. But he also cares for the bigger cause for despair. Look at Jesus' compassion on fallen humanity as he meets this widow's need. The two greatest needs we have, and these two greatest needs are both things that were lost in the fall. He gives her comfort in death, does he not? When Adam and Eve sinned, God said to them, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. And they brought death to the human race. And death then became the great leveler, the great thing we fear. They have a son, Abel. They have a son, Cain. Cain kills Abel. Very early on, we see murder and we see death. But they were also told that they would have to go outside the garden and work by the sweat of their brow to earn their food. And here is a woman who is a widow. She has no way to work. She has no way to earn her food. It's hard. You must work by the sweat of your brow. And he meets that need by giving her back her son. And we see the two curses of the fall upon us met, as Jesus does this in a physical way, saying to us that there is something bigger here. You see, one day this child is going to die again. Jesus is going to die. And that's why in this third point I said, because Jesus is there, capital letters, where is there? The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead, and is at the right hand of God. And now when we talk about him and we talk about resurrection, it's a greater thing than just being raised and given back to our mother to live a few more years. Remember what Jesus said to Lazarus' sister? I'm the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes this will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. She got it the second time. There's a bigger thing going on here. You are the Christ. You are the one who has come to take away the curse of death. Not just to raise my brother Lazarus, not just to give us some hope now, but to give every person the hope that there's death beyond the grave in Christ. I said there are only three resurrections in the Gospels before Christ's death and resurrection. But after his death and resurrection, we have this account in Matthew. Jesus cried out in a loud voice and he gave up his spirit. This is on the cross. And at the moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, the earth shook and the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. It's almost as if now that the Son of God has died, paid for sin, raised from the dead, that these things are as sure as having happened. That these saints who had trusted in the Messiah to come just couldn't stay in the grave, and they came out, many of them, as a testimony to say, this isn't just about raising a widow's son who's going to die again. This is about dying and raising and living forever in heaven with Jesus. That's the message that we have. There's a lot of religions out there that talk about life and vague life after death. We have a faith that is in someone who died and came back from the dead, raised others from the dead, and said, if you believe in me, if you die, you too will live. What do you do with a message like that? Well, look what they did. You see, when others despair, ask, why are you there? This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. They couldn't keep it to themselves. Somebody's been raised from the dead. We got to tell people about this. We've been raised from the dead. The death of sin. Eternal life awaits us. We have to tell people about this. How can we not tell people about this? And you'll find out that they aren't always as excited as we are to listen. But every once in a while, somebody is. And may we, as they, spread this throughout our world. Let me speak to you who are here living a pipe dream. You're without Christ in your life. You say you're happy. And I say to the believers here, do not despair. Despair should not be a part of our life. If you are here without Christ, then despair is the only thing you should feel. And if you don't, you have been deceived by the devil, who says to you, you won't die when God has said to you, you will. the eternal death, what the Bible calls hell. The Lord Jesus Christ, here again, as he is preached from this pulpit, from the Word of God, offers himself to sinners. And if you are a sinner, cry out to him and say, Lord Jesus, save me. I might not be as bad as so-and-so, but I'm not going to stand before you and answer for so-and-so's sins. I'm going to answer for my sin. And my sin is enough to damn me. Turn to Christ. He died on the cross for sinners. Call out to him and ask him to forgive you and to be your Savior, to give you new life. We're about to come to the table of the Lord. We don't have a dead Savior. He didn't die, and he's not in some grave somewhere, and we can go and stand and look at his grave and say what a wonderful example he was. We have a living Savior. He is alive, and we will be eating with him at his table. And when we meet with him at his table, he will say to us, do not despair. I am there. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that when you were walking this earth, you walked into a town called Nain. And in that town, something was happening that we see happen all the time. A funeral was going on. And you walked into the midst of that funeral and you gave that widow hope by raising her son. And we thank you that it isn't just a message about a couple more years to serve a widow, but it is about eternity and the death of sin and how you have died and will raise those who trust you. So, Lord, as we sup, as we come to the table of the Lord and we take the bread and the cup, may we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. And may we who know him rejoice that he has died for us. Amen. Going to sing hymn 535. Let us stand together as we prepare to eat at the table. Bye. The apostle wrote to the church concerning the giving to what we call our deacon's fund, the giving to a fund which is used to help those in need in the church. He said this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And he encouraged them to give, that out of our riches, those who are poor might have their needs met, so that one day when we're poor, those they can give out of their riches to meet our needs, and we together can care for one another. So let us give to our Deacon's Fund offering. I'm not going to wait till this evening to have us sing my favorite hymn, or one of my favorites. We're going to sing it now. It's not in the hymnal, but I think most of you know it. And so let us stand together and sing. Does Jesus fail when my heart is pain too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread? As the day
light fades into deep night shades. Does he care enough to be near? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When my deep grief I can find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares.
Receive the Lord's blessing, his benediction upon us. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.